Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 6, from where Josh had read our passage this morning. Let me read this again to us, just verses 9 through 13, as we delve into the model prayer that Jesus Christ has given to us here. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, this is a section, of course, that's included in our big context here of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 primarily emphasizes outward formal righteousness. And we have here three representatives of this religious activity. We discussed the first one, we're done with that, the religious act of giving, verses 1 through 4. And this relates with our relationship to others, toward others. And then we also have the religious act of praying, which is where we are now. This is our relationship toward God, when we pray to God. This is verses 5 through 15. And then, when we're done with that, we're going to go to the religious act of fasting, which is going to be verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. And this is our relationship towards ourselves. We have said that this section specifically, verses 9 through 13, is usually called the Lord's Prayer, but it could rightly be called as the disciples' prayer. And our focus this morning is on this phrase, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to discuss, we're going to delve into this aspect of the will of God, because it is included here in the prayer that we must copy in our lives. We must pray, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, one author says, let's assume that the second petition, this petition, explains and amplifies and defines the first, which is what? The phrase, "Your kingdom come," right? We then have the perfect definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a society upon earth where God's will is as perfectly done as it is in heaven. In other words, our truest happiness is perfect submission to God's will, and it is the highest charity to pray that all mankind may know it, obey it, and submit to it. So that's why it's very interesting, dearly beloved. I think it's very purposeful. Jesus Christ has a purpose why your kingdom come comes first, and then the second petition goes attached to it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, D.A. Carson says, "This may well be a prayer that the kingdom of God might come in its fullness. Oh, for the most wonderful feature of that arrival will be the perfect accomplishment of the Father's will, without rebellion, prevarication, dealt a death, evil agencies, and those mysterious twists by which God now works even through man's evil." Now, I see Carson's point. I see that aim, that eye towards that. But I also acknowledge, dearly beloved, that this specific prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," carries the weight of God's will be done on earth in our own personal lives, and even in Christ's church as a whole, as Central Mountains Baptist Church. That's why Martin Luther reminds us that not our will, nor that of any man, but alone his will may be done. And that what he thinks and advises may succeed in opposition to all designs and undertakings of the world, and whatever may strive against this will and counsel, even if the whole world masses itself and struggles to maintain its antagonistic cause. So, dearly beloved, this morning, it is important to see the fullness of the Scripture's teachings on the will of God. It's all over the place. Old Testament, New Testament. Because you know what? There are wrong perspectives on knowing the will of God. And we may address it this morning. Like when I was a teenager and we attend youth conferences, you know, and these young people are constantly looking out for maybe their God's will. Have you ever used that term to mean specifically the person you're going to marry someday? Is she God's will for me? When I was growing up, when we would attend that big conference in our region every December time, we call it the Keswick Conference, the Youth Conference. December 26 to 30. That's the highlight of the year of the teens. Because that one event will gather 3,000 teenagers around the region. And they will be constantly on the lookout for God's will in their lives. Constantly. In fact, the last night of that conference will be a night of opportunity for what we call beholding. Have you heard of that term? Ever used like that before? Wherein, of course, the youth pastors will be just standing, you know, around the corner and watching because the teens are beholding somebody that they may think is God's will for them. You know, and they are hoping that that conference will be the door for this relationship to happen. I had my fair share of that kind of beholding, I confess. Because it's just what teenagers think about. God's will, is she the one? You know? And definitely that is something that we may touch this morning. And I'm not going to preach like specifically, oh, you, that's God's will for you. Go! You know? Not in that way. Okay? Although yes, God uses the church gatherings for us to meet that someone. I'm sure most of us who are married this morning maybe have met your God's will here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. That's beautiful. I've heard some of your stories. That's beautiful. Some of you have met them in another church. But dearly beloved, that is just one tiny speck of what we call God's will. And so the best way of approaching the topic of God's will, as we pray, Lord, your will be done. You see someone in church. Lord, your will be done. Is she the one? You know, and next Sunday, Lord, if she's the one, let her wear a red dress. You know? And in she comes, she doesn't wear a red dress. A white dress is she what she wears. But somebody else, another single woman, wears the red dress. Like, Lord, now is she the one? So she's not the one. Lord, what's your will? And here you pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Well, the best way to approach this, of course, will be to go to the scriptures and to look at words that will describe the will of God, that will give us the right perspective on what it is, how to even know it, and definitely the context from which those words, those phrases, those verses appear. So, one author says, this prayer that we have before us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This may well be a prayer that God will truly work in our lives, wherein we see our lives obeying God in a way that's consistent, constant, and God glorifying. So, dearly beloved, let's go to the words of the scriptures. That will be the original word for the English word will. Because that is right there. Your will be done. What is the word that we have in this specific context? The Greek word that was translated to be their English word, will. As we research, we realize there are two words. There are two Greek words for the word will. So one theologian said in the New Testament, the two Greek words, of both of which can be and have been translated by the English word will. Now it would seem that all we need is to identify precisely the meanings of the two words and check out the Greek text every time we see that word will. Our problems will be solved. That's how easy I think sometimes it is. Alas, the author says it doesn't work that way. The plot thickens, he continues, when we discover that each of the two Greek words has several nuances of meaning. So it's not just straightforward to just go to the Greek word and think, oh, that's the meaning of that, right? The author continues by saying, simply checking the Greek text for word usage is not enough to solve our difficulty. But it helps. It does. In many circumstances, many different words, it does help. Now, let's examine the two words briefly here. The two Greek words for the word, the English word will, is boule, bulima, and philema. Bulima and philema. The term boule, which is the basic word, has its roots in an ancient verb, which meant a rational and conscious desire. A rational and conscious desire. As opposed to the other Greek word, philema, meaning an impulsive or unconscious desire. The ancient subtle distinction was between rational desire and impulsive desire. As the Greek language developed, however, this distinction was softened. And eventually, the words became used at times as synonyms, with authors switching from philema to bulima, and it becomes like a word that you can substitute for each other. Now, in the New Testament, the use of boule or bulima, the word we're looking at, usually refers to a plan based upon careful deliberation. And it's most often used with respect to the counsel of God. The counsel of God. So boule frequently indicates God's providential plan, which is predetermined and inflexible. This is something that doesn't change. He planned this way before even time began, and that will happen. Now Luke, in his writings, is fond of using it this way, as we read in the book of Acts. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, if you open there, the scripture says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. And the word plan there is boule, bulima. And foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless man. In other words, from the aspect of Luke, he is trying to tell us that the design of God, the plan of God, the will of God was already set forth. It's unbending that Jesus Christ will die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what the word of God says. So the Lamb of God, according to God's will, to his plan, to bulima, it's already done. It's unbending. No one can change that. So that's why we see 2,000 years ago that the Son of God became man. And while here on earth, he lived a perfect life, and he gave his life a ransom for many. He hung on the cross for you and me. So that is boule. Here, the resolute decree of God is in view, which no human action can set aside. There's nothing that we can do to thwart that will of God, the plan of God. God's plan is impregnable. His will, boule, bulima, is unalterable. The word philema, on the other hand, the other Greek word for the English word will, is rich in its diversity of meanings. It refers to what is agreeable, what is desired, what is intended, what is chosen, or what is commanded. According to one author, he says, here we have the notions of consent, of desire, of purpose, of resolution, and command. The force of the various meanings is determined by the context in which that word, the Greek word philema, appears. So, dearly beloved, the question now begs, what do we find here in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Matthew? When Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Was he talking about bulima? The impregnable will of God that cannot be changed? Or was he talking about philema? Which is agreeable and desired, and it has a notion of consent and purpose and resolution and command. Hold on to your answer. Let's delve further. Let's investigate further into systematic theology. Okay? Because we have went to the Word. I'll reveal to you what the Word later on is here. But systematic theology would give us a clearer understanding of these two words. Because systematic theology will tend to divide the will of God into two aspects. The first is the decretive will of God, coming from the word decree, decretive will of God. This is also known as the sovereign will of God. It's also known as the secret will of God. Or it's also known as the hidden will of God. So if you read different theologians, you would see those words, but they are synonymous to mean the decretive will of God. This is the will by which God brings to pass whatsoever He decrees. This is hidden to us until it happens. So if you connect with that word that we're looking at, what word is this? This is bulima. This is something that decreed. The offering of the life of His Son is already decreed by God. And we only knew it personally in in-depth form because God did send His Son and Jesus did come. And it's written here in the very words of God, even from Romans chapter 5 that we have read this morning. This is God's good pleasure, one author said. His eternal, unchangeable counsel or decree in which He has foreordained all things. God's decretive will characterizes all of God's essence. So it is eternal, immutable, independent, and omnipotent. Now look at to a few verses here this morning to explain further this decretive will of God. First, open your Bibles to Psalm 33, verse 11. Psalm 33, verse number 11. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." This verse highlights that the counsel of God, the counsel of the Lord, the will of God, the decretive will of God stands forever. Nothing will alter it. There are certain things that God has decreed, and that will stand. That will happen. Now look at Daniel chapter 4. Through the eyes or through the writings of the major prophets, dearly beloved. Let's look at Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 4. And we'll go to verses 25 and then 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, and then jump to 35. "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." He chooses. That's the decretive will of God. And look at verse 35. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Again, the emphasis that here the decretive will of God cannot be altered. Now, did Satan try to, of course, destroy the plan of God? Yes, he did. He used Judas, didn't he? He used many people during the time to alter the course so that Jesus Christ will not die. There was a circumstance there when the people were so angry at Jesus that they were planning to just push Jesus off the cliff. And for some miraculous working of God, Jesus was spared from that. He just went out and he was spared. There were a lot of dangers to Jesus Christ's ministry as Lamb of God, but that did not succeed. Because it's the plan of God, the will of God, that He will offer His life on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 is the last verse we're going to look at along this line. Revelation 4, 11. This is the last book of the Bible. And here, in the praise of the the congregation there, the gathered people there, they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Nobody stopped God or will be able to stop God, even in his creative work. The word of God says here, "And your will, and by your will they exist and were created." So, dearly beloved, this is the decorative will of God. Now, I want to explain further. This does not mean that God is the immediate or efficient cause of all things, but that all things exist or occur by his eternal sovereign decree. Like, for example, of course, this microphone, God didn't create it out of nothing, right? So he's not the immediate cause of this, but by providing us all of creation, we still can attribute the blessing of the materials of this from God. But, of course, the decorative will of God makes everything certain. But he does not coerce his creatures to do anything. He ordains the free choices of men. Now, I'm sure in the back of your mind, you're thinking, now, how about sin? How about sin, Pastor? Sin is in God's overall plan. Was he shocked that Adam and Eve sinned? He's like, oh no, what happened to my creation? Now that they have done this, is there a plan B or a plan C? Dearly beloved, he does not condone, of course, the disobedience of his creatures, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, our disobedience, nor is he the immediate or efficient cause of sin. James tells us that. He cannot be tempted by sin. He is a holy God. He doesn't delight in the existence of sin itself, but he, the word here is, ordains it by his decree in order to accomplish the most wise and holy end of bringing ultimate glory to himself. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Romans chapter 5, 20 to 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But, praise the Lord, here's the next line. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what Paul is saying. We would not have known God's grace if God had not ordained, allowed sin to come in. Of course, you could have said, oh, Pastor, it could have been better if there's no sin. Of course. But the Word of God says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, jump to Romans chapter 9. Now, 17 to 24. Romans chapter 9, 17 to 24. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose, I have raised you up. You think Pharaoh raised him up? You think it was an accident that Pharaoh was the one who's leading at that time? During this time where Moses was commissioned by God to bring the people of God out of Egypt? No. God raised him. Even for the same purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. And whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Dearly beloved, this outlines clearly the decorative will of God. And so we have an example now before us. Christ's suffering and death that belongs to the decorative will of God. It can never be altered. Also, the sanctification of believers, once you got saved, nobody can stop the working of God in your life as far as sanctifying you from glory to glory, so that you are the workmanship of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, so that His aim is that the image of Christ will be imprinted upon us. Nobody can stop that. Even our own sinfulness, even our own lapses of judgments and our shortcomings and our iniquity, nothing. That is the decorative will of God. Now, systematic theology would also give us the preceptive will of God. Preceptive will of God, which is from the word precepts. Preceptive will of God. This is otherwise known as the moral will of God, the revealed will of God, the signified will of God. So if you read different theologians and you see those words, they all mean the same thing. They all point to the same type or aspect of God's will. According to one author, this is God's revealed law or commandments, which we have the power but not the right to break. We have the power but not the right to break. Let's go back to Matthew, and we're going to Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21, talking about the preceptive will of God. Here, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So there are people today, even Christians, who does the will of God, the preceptive will of God. And those, the other group, also exist. The others who don't do the will of God. Jump to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 50. Matthew 12, verse number 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Another one would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. What is Paul writing here to the Thessalonian believers? He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, our bodies, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So to be clear, my dear brothers and sisters, the preceptive will of God is found in his law, is found in the written word of God. The precepts, the statutes, the commandments that he delivers to his people make up this aspect of his will, the preceptive will of God. They express and reveal to us what is right and proper for us to do, as Paul emphasized here. You abstain from sexual immorality. So therefore, as a Christian, that should never be a question anymore. Should I have sexual relationship with somebody who's not my wife? Of course not. This is a clear teaching already in the Word of God. There's no more praying, "Lord, shall I do this? Shall I not do this?" You should not pray anymore. It's revealed already here in the preceptive will of God, in the statutes of God, in the command of God. "Lord, there is a really nice cell phone here before me. Lord, is this your will for me to get this and keep this for myself?" No, of course not. Because you know the owner of that cell phone. And the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not steal." So that's the preceptive will of God, my brothers and my sisters. And I hope we see the clarity of that. Some Christians are still boggled by that, when what you should just do is open the Word of God and know what the Word of God says. The preceptive will of God is God's rule of righteousness for our lives. By this rule, we are governed, says one author. It is the will of God that we sin not. Sometimes it's really funny when some people come to me for counseling, and this is mostly from the Philippines, because there is just so much there that it's like, why would you even ask me that? Open your Bible. It's right there. You don't need to ask me that, my brother, my sister. That is clearly sin if you're going to do that. Pastor, you know, I'm really in love with this person, and she's really trying to push us to live together even though we're not married. What do you think? Is this a nice thing? No! It's not! So it is the will of God in this aspect that we sin not. It is the will of God that we have no other gods before Him. It is the will of God that we do not view whatever that is not clean before God's eyes. It is not the will of God for us to worship other gods before God. It is not the will of God to make graven image and bow down before God. It is the will of God for us not to profane our mouth with evil words. And so on and so forth, beloved. Just read the word of God and it's going to be clear. Now, one of the greatest tragedies of contemporary Christendom, according to one author, he said this, is the preoccupation of so many Christians with a secret or the decorative will of God. Right? There's so many preoccupation about that. To the exclusion and neglect of the preceptive will. We want to peek behind the veil to catch a glimpse of our personal future. We seem more concerned with our horoscope than our obedience. More concerned with what the stars in their courses are doing than with what we are doing. We went to South Korea years ago. We had an all-creation conference there where friends of ours gathered and we attended. And we went to this one, after the conference one day, we went to this one tourist spot where it's one of the highest areas in South Korea, in Seoul. You're going to view the entire city from a tower of some sort. But before you go up there, you go through a street where you find all of these kiosks of palm readers, tarot card readers. They're just there lining up. And people would go there and sit down and they will ask, tell me what my future is. So they will read your palm. And, oh, you know, oh, this one. Oh, look at that. You're going to die tomorrow. Or something like that. Or you're going to marry somebody who's really, really rich. You know, oh, or something like that. And they will read something like that. The world is so much with that. And they're not even using the right instrumentation. Not the word of God, definitely. And dearly beloved, that's a very dangerous place for a Christian to go to. Even for a non-Christian as well. Because that involves the occult. The dark forces and the principalities of this world are certainly behind those kinds of practices. I hope, dearly beloved, I haven't seen any horoscope here in the magazines, but in the Philippines, that is very common. You open a newspaper and you will find it there. You know, and as a younger person, when I was still immature, I would even go there and look at my birthday because I'm a Sagittarius. And I would read whatever it says there and I would say, oh wow, this is really me. This is really going to happen. Look at that. But of course, as you go in your Christian life, you understand that is not the way to know the will of God for you. Not the way, dearly beloved. And so this author continues, at times, the decorative will and the preceptive will coincide. But often, as part of His decorative will, God ordains that the creature disobey His preceptive will. God reveals His preceptive will by means of Scripture's commands. We have said that already. Prohibitions. We have said that already. Warnings. They're all here in the Scriptures. Chastening. Judgments. God's preceptive will is God's will only in a prescriptive sense. His decorative will is a perfection that results in actual occurrences. The preceptive will reveals not what God will do, but what He demands of people. So, with those background, we have the two words, bulima, philema. And then we have the aspect of systematic theology, the decorative will of God, the perceptive will of God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. When Christ teaches us the model prayer here, and He says, we must pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is this bulima or is this kilima? Is this decorative will that we're praying for, or is this God's perceptive will? Now, one clue that we have is that this will that we're praying for, our desire for that, is that it will happen here as it is happening there. Because in heaven, dearly beloved, the will of God is perfectly obeyed. There's no sin in heaven. So we're praying to God, Lord, may that situation in heaven, that reality in heaven, be a reality here too. Because the reality, it doesn't. Even in my life and in your life, if we're honest this morning, there's a lot of the will of God in our life that is not attained, achieved, obeyed. So, dearly beloved, what is this that we're praying about? If your answer is, I don't know, it's okay. Because even for me, as I studied this, I still need hours to unpack this in a fuller sense. But let me just give you the Greek word that's used here for the word will. It's thelema. Thelema. Yes, and I believe that when we pray to God, Lord, God, may your will be done. Even in the specifics of our lives, Lord, we're praying for a school for my children. Lord, may your will be done. Lord, you're here in your marriage. You're 5 years into it, 10, 50. And there's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of things you need to decide upon. Are you going to move? Are you going to sell the house? Are you going to buy another car? Everything. Lord, lead us. What's your will? Work. There's a lot of different things that you're considering. Lord, let your will be done. In your personal life, there's a lot of choices. We're praying here for God's guidance as we dive into the perceptive will of God. That hoping that, of course, we understand that the Word of God is given to us for faith and godliness. This will guide our minds and our hearts to the direction where God would have us go. Now, of course, those examples I gave you, you will not see it here. Shall I sell my car or not? Where is it? Is it in Linda chapter 2, verse number 3? You know? This morning I'm going to wear a dress or a skirt. I'll find it here in maybe CU chapter 6. No, you will not find it here. But the Word of God does give us principles, precepts, all of those, so that when we soak ourselves with the Word of God, our daily decision makings will be guided, so that it glorifies the Lord. And so along these lines, we have commands that we need to surrender to. We need to obey. In other words, we need to surrender our will to the will of God here in the Word of God. When the Word of God says, children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents. When the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your own husbands. Flee youthful lusts. In everything, give thanks. Be anxious for nothing, and so on and so forth. These precepts of God will guide us into the specifics aspect of our lives. So, dearly beloved, when we pray here, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God's will be done in our lives. That God empowers us to obey His instructions. And in the specifics of our lives, these instructions will give us light and direction. Now, in order to obey His instructions, we need to hear His voice. Right? We need to hear His voice. And in order to hear His voice, we need to listen. And in order to listen to God, we need to spend time with God. This is just very simple. This is very straightforward. And most of the times, we fail to do this. We fail to do this. Now, one great example of this is in the life of Samuel. If you have your Bibles there, you can open it to the book of Samuel. Samuel chapter 3. Here, Samuel was a boy, and he was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And the Word of God says in verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and the Word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. No widespread revelation. And it came to pass that at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, so this was evening, right? And when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, in other words, Eli was growing old. His eyes are not perfect 20/20 anymore, right? And before the Lamb of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, when the ark of the God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep. And here, verse number 4, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli. Here Samuel thinks it was Eli calling him. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And so he did. He went and laid down again. And the Lord called Samuel yet again. Samuel. I don't know how big was the voice, or it was a still small voice, or it was a whisper, but he can hear him. So Samuel arose and went to Eli again and said, "Here I am, Eli, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son." This is the second time. "Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me, Eli. Are you forgetting things? You called me just a second ago." Then Eli perceived. Eli understood. There's something happening here that's not normal. Because of course Eli knows, I did not call this boy. But it's the third time now that he came to me saying, "I called him." So Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, Samuel. Lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called out as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." A beautiful story of really an encouragement for us today. If God's will be done in our lives, we need to obey His instructions. In order to obey His instructions, we need to hear His voice. And for Samuel, there was a literal audible voice that called him, "Samuel, Samuel." For us today, the voice of God comes through the Word of God. This is the voice of God today. And if we want to hear the voice of God, we just need to literally open the Word of God. Spend time with the Word of God. That's what God says. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that He speaks through His Son. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse number 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past. An example of that was Samuel. God was audibly called Samuel. That was the time past to the fathers by the prophets also. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And that's why the Word of God is rightly called also the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, dearly beloved, don't expect that God will talk to you with an audible voice in the evening time. If you want to know the will of God, open the Word of God and listen to His voice. Listen intently. And we want to listen to God, right? We need to spend time with Him. So much of the struggle of not knowing the will of God today is in the problem of not having spent much time with God in prayer and in God's Word. Because, dearly beloved, the Word of God already revealed to us His will. It's already here. And all we need to do is open it, read it, understand it, apply it, and pray for it. That's the simple way of God's that we must observe so that we may know the will of God. Of course, again, the specifics of what we're asking day to day about color and where and when and who to talk to will not be there. But the principles of God will guide us as to what the next will the next thing that we must do. And this is so precious to me, dearly beloved. Because before God called me in the ministry, I couldn't care less. I wasn't a man who was really concerned of the will of God. I was going the direction where my will led me. I wanted to become a doctor. I had plans to become rich. I had plans to build my own hospital. Now, of course, it's sprinkled with, I want to also, of course, donate to the church because I'm a Christian, right? So I become rich, I can donate, and we have a medical mission team. When they go to different places to do missions, I can go there too, you know, because I will be a doctor. But dearly beloved, the basic reality was that I wasn't following the will of God because I know that God was working in my life, that He was calling me to the full-time ministry, and there I was resisting it. And there I was trying to wiggle myself and trying to argue with God or even negotiate with God. Lord, come on. I can be a doctor and I can help the ministry. We have a lot of doctors in our church, and they have been wonderful. They are deacons, they are trustees, they're worship. I can do that, God. But God made it clear. Yes, of course you can do that. But that's not where I was leading you to do. So remember the youth conference I was talking about a few minutes ago? There was that youth conference in that year. At that time, I wasn't really privy on going. Because I was like, another conference, you know. And at that time, I just want to stay home and have my holidays. Eat Christmas food and sleep. That was the plan. But because of a choral competition, which our church won the last year, and we want to defend our title. Here's again, will of Jan. I was told, Jan, come on, let's go. We need to defend our title. You know, we're the best choir in the region. And so the will of Jan, I'm going. Put me in. So wrong motive. Right? And going to the, not to be blessed by the word of God, not the Lord, talk to me, no, nothing like that. Lord, I'm coming, we're going to defend our title. But God knows better. God is gracious and kind. That at that conference, the Lord worked in my heart through the preaching of the word of God. Now, the usual system is that in the last day, the last night of the conference, the fourth night, that's when the big altar call happens. We're big with altar calls there in the Philippines. Music and the preacher, the altar call, and almost everybody will be, you know, all of that thing. I did not reach the fourth night. Because on the first night, I was sitting down right there where Joel is. Because our youth pastor says, sit in front, young people. Because I don't want to be sitting up front and looking for your God's will. So we were there. First row, our youth pastor said. And the preacher, I cannot forget this, was preaching from the life of Moses. We're there in Mount Sinai. And we are told that Moses went up to be with the Lord. The other leaders are on the lower portion. And the people were at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the challenge was that the Lord might be leading you on these different aspects of ministry. What is it? Are you willing to surrender your life to wherever God places you? And I was there, and I just knew that God was speaking to me in a very direct and personal way. I was just crying as well. I just didn't understand that. It was so personal. As if the preacher was just talking to me. And even my seatmate was like, what are you doing? Like, it's not even the fourth night yet. We serve, you're crying the fourth night, you know? I just crying because I knew that my will was, I was so stubborn. I don't want to, I'm scared. I don't know the kind of aspect of life. Ministry, what is that? All these years we were planning, my family and I were planning for me to become a doctor. I know this road. I know this route. I know pre-med 4 years, medicine 4 years, 2 years of internship, then specialization, and then that. I know that road. This is what I want. But the Lord said, no, that is not what I want. So that night, I talked to my youth pastor. I said, Pastor, I don't know. It's just, when the preacher was preaching, this is, and I was crying, and I don't know. And the youth pastor said, Jan, God is talking to you clearly, you need to listen. And if there comes a time that you need to respond, to make changes in your life, to follow His will, do it. You will not regret it. But spend time with the Word of God, He said. And just say, just like Samuel. That's what Eli said to Samuel. Just say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So they did. And dearly beloved, God did not spare anything. I went to funeral service one night. Even in the funeral service, where you're supposed to talk about death, right? And this person who died, God was just like, "Wow, Lord." Went to a wedding. Wedding. I was a wedding singer. Even the sermon of the pastor for the couple. It's just so personal. That's in the worship services. So much so, February. I said, "Lord, it's clear. It is very clear. It's clear as the sun. This is not where I'm headed. This is my will, but this is your will. So I need to talk to my mom, talk to my family." And I said, "Mom, this is where the Word of God is leading me. It's not going to be an easy road, but I need to follow God's direction for my life." And dearly beloved, I want to tell you this morning, no regrets. It's a blessing, it's a joy, it's a privilege to follow God in His will. Maybe you are at that time too in your life. Maybe the Lord is talking to you in a personal way. Maybe for ministry, or maybe for a major in your course, or maybe your specific aspect of your life. And so here are two important commitments you need to have along the line of praying, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On a personal note, in my life, Lord, one, you need to know God's will. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Soak yourself with the Word of God. Immerse yourself with the Word of God. Pray through the Word of God. Spend time with the Word of God. Study it with someone else. Know it. Learn it by heart. That's how the Lord will lead you. The struggle with not knowing the will of God is so immense. It will create a lot of confusion in your life. So right now, even with the teenagers right now, there's a lot of decisions you need to make. I know there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of uncertainties in your life. But my brother, my sister, know the will of God and follow that. That's the second one. You do the will of God once you know it. With the Word of God and the impression of God in your heart, do it. Follow it. And I'm sure you will not regret it. Pray through that model prayer of Jesus right now. Pray it over and over again. Remind yourself that this life is about the will of God, not my will. So Lord, may your will be done as it is in heaven. So as I end, as you pray this prayer, whether you're an adult or a teenager or a kid, as you pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to have these considerations. Number one, we need to acknowledge that God's will is in opposition to the world. Romans tells us that. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Do not be conformed to this world. The world will always pull you to its direction. There's no passivity here. There's no neutral ground here. You can say, "Oh, I'm just here in the middle right now. I'm not really deciding yet." No. If you haven't decided to do the will of God, you have already went to your default, which is the world. The world will always be in opposition. That's why the Word of God says, do not be conformed to that world. Do not be shaped by the world, by the philosophies of the world, by the ideologies of the world, by the sins of the world. Do not. Because the will of God is in opposition to the world. And if you want to know the will of God, the second thing that we must acknowledge is, we must acknowledge that God's will can be discerned. That's why in the same verse, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." You may prove. Ephesians 5:17 also tells us that we can discern the will of God. God's will is not a magical, mysterious thing out there. That's more the decorative will of God that we may not understand fully at times. But with the precepts of God, it's so clear. You can discern it. You can read it. You can know it. But it starts with what the verse says, with the transformation of the renewing of our minds. We need to change the way we think. And it's important that we go to the Word of God because the Word of God will change the way we think. This can only happen if we rightly divide the word of truth and let our minds be immersed in it. You may seek godly and biblical advice. That's a good thing. But be careful where to go, because not every voice or opinion is God's voice. You always go back to the word of God. I've said this already. Don't seek guidance through the occult or even chance. Some people leave it to chance. To dies or those kind of things. Like if this person wears this, she's the one. Don't leave it there. Be guided with the principles of the Word of God. Now I know, maybe a verse that comes into your mind is Psalm 37, verse 4. This is a familiar verse to us. And we have maybe made this as a life verse. And some people use this as an excuse almost. Psalm 37, verse 4, an excuse to not surrender to the will of God. Because here they say, it says here, Pastor, commit your way, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. See, Pastor? He will give me the desires of my heart. Wait a minute, you missed the first part. You emphasized the, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You did not study the first, delight yourself also in the Lord. Because delighting means that you spend so much time with God, in His Word, in prayer, your will is surrendered so that God is changing your heart. So that now, what God will give you is not your desires, so that it comes from your heart still, but they're no longer your desires. They are now God's desires that became your own. That's how that verse must be viewed, dearly beloved. Not in that, see, Pastor, He will give me the desires of my heart. No. Delight yourself. Lest you delight yourself in the Lord, you will be changed from the innermost being of yourself. And you will see, you'll be amazed, you'll be surprised that my desires are no longer the desires that I held maybe last year or 2 years ago. They have been changed because now God has changed even my own desires to become His desires. And number three, we must acknowledge that God's will is better than my will. I heard a friend say this yesterday. I said, I'm going to borrow that. Because it is actually in the Word of God. Romans 12, verse number 2. In the last portion there, what does it say about the will of God that we can discern? That you can prove, you may discern, you may test what is that good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Dearly beloved, don't ever doubt. Is your will better than God? No. God's will is always better than ours. It's always more beautiful. It gives joy. It gives peace. It gives a direction where God is glorified. So, dearly beloved, don't be deceived by the world. One deception that I had during that time was that I will not have a satisfying life. That I will be the poorest of the poor. That may be the case. A lot of pastors in the Philippines are really the poorest of the poor. That when I become a pastor, I will not be joyful. There will be no joy in my life because medicine is what I love. But you know what? God did change me. And yes, I may still like medicine. I still read medical books at times when I go to libraries. It just enamors me. But my deepest joy is going to the Word of God and be a servant of God in the church of God so that the people of God will truly be the ones who will follow the will of God. Dearly beloved, there's no regret in that. So maybe this is for you. You have big plans this year. There are certain things in your life that you must surrender. Maybe in your marriage, in your relationship, in your work, in your ministry. May this be our prayer. Lord, Your will be done in my life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will you surrender your will to God? And will you submit to the beautiful, perfect, good, acceptable will of God? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we continue to impress this specific line from the model prayer, that we will take this, O Lord, and ask you for help to show us which aspect of our lives still needs to align to your will. Lord, forgive us. We are stubborn at times. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't want to commit ourselves. We don't want to surrender. We don't want to be under your rule. Forgive us, Lord, that we are hard-headed. I pray this message, even this simple prayer, will remind us that you are worthy to be followed. The best place in this world is to be in the center of your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.